So Michael Kapp is our preacher today, and he again is a pastoral major. He is in his junior year, and he is from Readers, Pennsylvania. And we look forward to his delivery and his portion of scripture here today. And Michael, we're praying for you, and you come preach for us.
It's a privilege to be with all of you this morning. I think it was my... It was before I was even ever here. I think I remember seeing, I mean, I had been keeping up with the ABC YouTube channel for a little bit before I came here. I think it may have been before I came here. It may have been who I saw was maybe Ian McAllister, and I just never really pictured myself in that. So, this is a great occasion. I'm very excited to do this. I've preached a number of times. I wouldn't call myself a super experienced preacher, but I think I have enough. One thing I was thinking about prior to stepping up here was something that I pray that we all have, and that is a filter. The filter that should go from your head to your mouth. And you know, sometimes that filter doesn't really work, which might be a good thing for preaching, you know, being unashamed of the truth, just going for it, but also sometimes might not. What I was thinking about was there was an occasion, this was Chorale Tour 2023. We were at a church in Georgia, I believe, and we had just finished our last song, and this older lady walks up to me. And, oh my goodness, she says to me, "I have a grandson that looks just like you." And my reply, without thinking, was, "Oh, I'm sorry." facepalm, I agree, Elias. Public speaking, people would apparently, statistically speaking, from what I've heard, people would rather die than speak publicly. That's a little dramatic. I say all this just to kind of lighten the mood, because I guess what we're going to be talking about today is a little bit heavy. It comes from the Psalms, and you know, when you're, if you grew up in a Christian home and you're struggling with something, maybe your parents said to you, "Just go to the Psalms." I've been, you know, I can remember specific instances where my own mom said that to me several times, and the Psalms have had a really special place in my heart. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 77 today. Psalm chapter 77. And it's most of the Psalms, as you know, are dominated by David. One written by Moses, one written maybe at the time of Moses. But Psalm 77, it's very emotional, it's very raw, it's very poignant in how it is just a calling out to God for help. If you're in Psalm 77, we'll be reading all 20 verses. Starting in verse 1. "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were troubled. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went about. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. In times of suffering, we must remember that God has not abandoned us, even though the adversity and pain are the hardest we may have ever experienced. But he indwells our heart, our souls, and walks our very path with us, on which we can look behind and see he was and is always there. I wanted to start off this sermon with a story. And if you're a pastor in here, maybe you can relate to it. My story begins, the pastor jolted awake. He looked at his nightstand clock. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. He was beyond stressed. His sleeping patterns were so fragmented that he considered himself lucky if he slept for more than 45 minutes at a time. What was causing this? There were many reasons. For one, his two adult sons were not walking with the Lord now that they were older, which caused their father to question their professions of faith. Not only this, but there were 3 fractured marriages in his church that he was trying his best to counsel, and they all seemed to be on a collision course for divorce. He was also dealing with issues of promiscuity among some of the teens that the youth pastor was doing his best to deal with as well. On top of all this was that he was bivocational and yet still struggled to pay the month's bills. He swung his legs to the floor and looked out the window. The moonlight was gently streaming into his bedroom. "Lord, why are these things happening?" he said. His wife was still asleep, and their relationship was one of the few things that wasn't fractured and in disarray. She had stuck by his side through the 20 years of his tenure as pastor of their small church out in the country, and she was the best partner he could ask for. Trying not to wake her, he went out to the kitchen, sat at the dining room table, and opened his Bible down the middle, which inadvertently flipped to the 77th Psalm. The 11th verse jumped off the page. "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." A barrage of memories flooded him. He remembered the day he got saved, the day he felt called to ministry, the occasion he had met his wife, his first Sunday school as pastor, leading souls to Christ, spiritual victories, and many more things that he had taken for granted up to that point. Feeling peace that he had not experienced in a long time, he prayed, "Lord, you've led me this far. Please get me through the rest." This morning, we will remind ourselves of the sovereignty and love that our Lord has for us through our most difficult times, our most painful of times. We do not serve a God that is distant. That's what deists believe. Deists believe that there is a God, but that he just, you know, the typical illustration, he's a watchmaker, started the watch, and just let it tick, and whatever happens, happens. That is not the God that we serve. Firstly, God sees our sleepless nights, seen in verses 1 through 4. Sleepless nights, I'm sure you all are aware. Maybe you've had one since you've been here at college with all the rigors between, you know, your homework, any friendships, relationships, stressful situations. But while often indicative of a lack of faith in God, a night without sleep, or very little sleep, as I already said, is universal. In this particular psalm, Asaph, the writer, is praying in the night, not only mentally, but out loud. He says, "I cried to God with my voice," in verse 1, "even to God with my voice." This is for emphasis. "And he gave ear unto me." This is very reminiscent of what we see in Psalm 116. "I love the Lord because he has given ear unto me." The Lord does not delight in trying to just kind of distance himself from us. He knows our weaknesses, our pains, our struggles. He knows the intense pain that we'll experience in our lives. I will be the first to tell you that the pain, in a sense, described in this psalm, I cannot really say that I've experienced too much in my life. I've heard of many instances in people's lives where you think to yourself, "Man, I'm so glad that I have the Lord. I don't know how I'd be able to react in that situation." I don't know if it was in Appalachia or somewhere. I think it may have been, but I remember hearing of a story of, you know, a flash flood had come. There was really little to no warning to be to begin with. And long story short, a woman had seen all four of her children swept away by the water. There was another situation. I know that there were others, and so I know at least one person in here may have had a distant connection to this person, but there was a young mother who lost her child in a flood on the roads somewhere around here. Pain is not just something that we experience because we're following Christ. Although wearing Christ calls us to take up our cross and follow him, it's a call to suffering in a sense. But also, your ticket to suffering is just being born in this broken world. I know, very encouraging, but we don't, I mean, you know, we have, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We only have so many days. We're born, and then unless the Lord comes back, then we'll, as the song went, fly to Jesus at the end of our lives. The Psalms also speak of just knowing the brevity of our lives. My life verse is Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Our days are limited, and we should live in light of the fact that they are limited, gain a heart of wisdom to live in that light, but also facing life with courage, walking on through life with the hope that only Christ gives us. When he says, and he gave ear unto me, this is often translated in the future tense, this shows Asaph's belief in God's goodness, even though it may be on shaky ground at the moment, his belief in that goodness. When he says, my soul ran in the night, it's a little difficult to understand in the King James English, but this can also be rendered, I've seen it rendered before, in the night my hand was stretched out without weariness. How deep in emotion and just raw feeling do you have to be to keep your hand outstretched all night long without it becoming weary? This is often probably a posture of prayer, as we see other places in Scripture, hands like this. And his prayer ceased not. In this psalm, this event occurs at night, the time of day when human beings feel pain in the deepest and most severe ways. Especially throughout my teen years, I'd be stressed about something, and one of my parents would say, "Okay, Michael, just go to bed. Everything will look better in the morning." And while that doesn't erase all of your problems, it does help. It does help to actually sleep. So I would advise all of you, in regards to sleep, instead of staying up until 2 o'clock in the morning trying to get something done, and you're working yourself into a tizzy, go to bed. That is what I recommend. Get a power nap here and there. But sleep helps. I think it's one of God's gifts to us through our world, our sin-cursed world. He says, my soul refused to be comforted in verse 2. Soul is a very interesting word in the Hebrew word nefesh. It's one I've encountered several times in preparing other messages. And it could also refer to, your emotions, your passions, your life, your soul. When he says it refused to be comforted, I think this is very poignant. There's we've seen other instances of people's refusing to be comforted, such as in Genesis 37:25. I'm not going to have you turn there, but basically it's the verse that refers to Jacob's refusal to be comforted over the supposed death of his son Joseph, which, as we all know, he wasn't really dead. His horrible kids pulled a trick on him. C.H. Spurgeon, one who was well acquainted with depression and all kinds of sadness, he wrote in his I believe it was his Treasury of David commentary. He said, "It is impossible to comfort those who refuse to be comforted. You may bring them to the waters of promise, but who shall make them drink if they will not do so?" I've heard people struggle with the question, like, Christians people who can't really understand why a Christian would have depression. Depression has very close to my family. I had an uncle that pretty much died from it when he was 68 years old. I knew of a lady that was close to our family who, I guess, just couldn't take it anymore and took her life. And I believe that they were both believers. I believe I'll see them again. But why do Christians deal with this? Deal with these things? I think it doesn't become more simpler than to realize that, you know, living in a sin-cursed world, yes, we have the hope of heaven, but sometimes heaven can seem so distant. Sometimes we forget, we lose sight of the things that we have in Christ. And I'm not saying that, you know, trying to think of a bunch of, you know, happy thoughts will make your problems go away, but when you focus on God, that's all that we have. We have family that love us, but they are a gift from God. Every single good thing stems from the Lord. Every single thing that we have is a gift from our loving Heavenly Father. He says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Hold on a second. He says, I remembered God and was troubled. Well, shouldn't we feel better when we remember God? In most circumstances, I would say yes. I heard it explained this way as to why this is the case. It can seem very, even more, exacerbating emotionally, spiritually. When you pray to the Lord, know that He hears you, and also not really feel like He's doing anything in that moment, in a sense. It's kind of like if you're in a cave, and if you've ever been to Luray Caverns in Virginia. I've been there once, in other caves too. But if you've ever been in a cave, or if you're standing at the mouth of a cave, looking into the dark and it would be like shouting as if to God, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" It can be very frustrating, because we do not walk by faith. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. Almost did a heresy there. Caught myself. He says, I complained, he sighed, and this led to more faintness. This writer, Asaph, has just led to more emotion. He says, thou holdest mine eyes waking, in verse 4. I cannot speak. He was speaking originally, as we see in verse 1, but now he cannot, as his sorrow has gotten worse. And maybe even more surprisingly, the text reveals that God is the one who has kept him awake. Why would God keep us awake? I don't know if Scripture addresses it too much, but I've heard many Christians say there might be a reason why the Lord keeps us awake many times. Some of those reasons can include, you know, wanting us to pray for somebody, wanting us to depend on Him more. I've experienced that, you know, like you wake up at night and you're just stressed for no apparent reason. And that was before college, so I can't imagine what that would be like now if that happened. But as far as sleepless nights goes, there's really one that came to my mind. And that was the one of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. His apostles, His disciples, they were content to sleep. Their eyes were heavy, but they didn't really, they apparently didn't really care too much about staying up, watching with Christ, praying with Him. But if we look to Christ Himself, we see that He prayed three times, and He was in such earnest and agony. I think that's a very good word. I don't think I've used it yet. He sweat great drops of blood, and people have debated whether, like, you know, the sweat was like the size of blood or actually blood. I think it was actually blood. I think that's been medically verified that does happen. He earnestly prayed to His Father that He bled before ever His crucifixion began. I was thinking about this earlier. We will never. I don't think it's even possible to suffer as much as our Lord suffered for us. We will never suffer as much in this life as He suffered for us. Not only the pain of the crucifixion, but also bearing our guilt and our sin, and having His eternity-long communion with his Father broke. There will come points in our lives when we will be so grieved about something that we cannot sleep. Perhaps you've been there. We will fret, pray, and fret some more, but God seems so distant. Is he actually? No. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. According to this text, God actually can be the one who causes lack of sleep. Sometimes he simply wants our hearts in these moments. God cannot use us greatly until he hurts us deeply. That was not original with me, but I think the person who came up with that was very wise. And this is a difficult truth to come to terms with. Whatever his purposes are, he has our good and his glory in mind. Secondly, God hears our honest questions. In verse 5, he says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. This is a reflection on the past and what happened then. He might not be thinking of himself. He might be, in fact, later in the psalm, as we see, he has the Exodus in mind, the ancient Israelites in mind. He says, I call to remembrance my song. One thing I noticed is that he does not need to write a song because he already had one written. Maybe not an actual song, but a heart of praise to the Lord. And I would challenge all of us that in our lives, you can always pray to the Lord, but sometimes you feel as though God is all you have, and you know what? That's enough. We have the Lord. God has given us His Spirit. He's adopted us into His family. So I would encourage all of us to have a thankful heart to the Lord. That is sometimes just the thing that we need to get through. Instead of focusing on everything that goes wrong, just look back on your life and see, wow, Lord, you really worked there. What is our greatest blessing? Our greatest blessing is to be loved of God, but the manifestation of that is that I trust every single person in this room is a born-again believer in Christ. David says in multiple instances, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Never let me forget what you've done for me. He asks some honest questions, and these are very reminiscent of Job's questions. Starting in verse 7, he says, will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone? I like that phrase in the King James Version, clean gone, forever. Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Selah, as you all know, means to take a pause. There's nothing... These questions are not raging at God, like, God, where are you? Like shaking his fist at him. He's asking, from how the text reads, he's asking very reverently, Lord, what are you doing? It's not wrong to question the Lord, but we must do so knowing that he is the only one who can satisfy us, even if we do not get the answers that we want. Job asks some very similar questions, as I already mentioned. You know, I don't have any verses here to... from Job to, I mean, because, you know, but like a huge chunk of the book is just him asking questions. But, you know, you could basically boil down Job's questions to something like, where is the Lord? What have I done to deserve this? Remember, his friends all suggested that he must have sinned grievously against God and had not sought forgiveness for it. All the while, he maintains his innocence. Job, although not cursing God, as his wife suggested, was confused in his suffering and wondered aloud for many verses about whether God was truly just. But interestingly enough, in the book, God never through, you know, the chapters that talk about God's kind of discourse with Job in verses 38 to 41, God never tells Job anything about the kind of the contest he had with Satan. Like he's like, oh well. So, you know, Satan says, oh, well, does Job serve you for nothing? He only loves you because you've given him all this stuff. And God says, hey, man, feel free to do whatever you want to him. I know he's still mine and he will not curse me. However, at the end, he directs Job's focus to the infinite gulf between his ways and God's ways. We're not God. We don't have anywhere the understanding that's anywhere near God. But we have his word. We have his spirit. We might not get all the questions answered in our life that we want to, but we can rest in the fact that God holds every single thing. It is good for us to consider the days of old, not only of biblical history, but our own past as well. How have you seen God work in your past? How are you seeing him work now? Are you allowing past victories to bolster your faith and your hope? Or are you neglecting the past and present goodness of God and giving into the sin of worry? We should not look for comfort within ourselves because we will not find anything there. As it says earlier in the psalm, he says, my spirit communed within myself and I was grieved. Something to that effect. We should not look within ourselves for this comfort because only this comfort can come from God. We ought to meditate daily on the faithfulness and goodness of our Creator, even in the most difficult of times. Recently at my grandfather's funeral, we sang, I believe, one of his favorite songs. And it was the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it's based off of Lamentations 3:22-23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thirdly and lastly, God holds our past, present, and future. Verses 10 to 20. Asaph found his consolation in reflecting on the deeds of God for his chosen people, Israel, namely the Exodus. His other appeals to God's power in the past, as seen in verses 10 to 12, may also extend past the Exodus. I don't know what he had in mind. Just thinking about what God had done in general, extending past the Exodus, but also to what might be recorded in the rest of Scripture, or how he was seeing God work in his time. And it's interesting, he says he remembers God's right hand. God's right hand is something that is a common theme throughout Scripture. I'll give you a few verses. Isaiah 41:10, Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 48:13, Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. There's also this verse in Exodus 15, verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Verse 12 says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. His focus was on speaking of God's doings. I remember on my trip to New York, and I wish I'd remembered this advice because it was great advice. In our debriefing time, Brother Sam Wilson had said to us, you know, when you're trying to witness to somebody, try to win them to Christ, one of your best tools is your own personal testimony. And the way he said it was that, well, he took somebody who was in our group, and what was her name? I'll just say Emily. He looks at Emily and says, okay, Emily, you know Emily best. You have a PhD in Emily. There is no person who can look at you and say, oh, well, that didn't happen to you. Oh, Christ save you, and now you've noticed, you know, you desire righteousness, you desire to live right before God, you have a new heart. Oh, well, that never happened to you. No, folks, that is something that nobody can take away from you. It is part of our identity after we are saved. And talking of God's doings, it's something that I've felt conviction about in my own life. You know, I think I can speak for myself, and I think for most of us, like, you know, we simply do not share Christ as much as we should. And I've been convicted multiple times that, like, it's not that opportunities aren't there; it's that we see them and we don't take them, or sometimes we see them and don't realize that they're opportunities. And sometimes, I'm guilty of this, we pray for some magical opportunity to just fall out of the sky and just like this, like, and just have it be super obvious that this is what the Lord would have for me to do. Which, while God can do that, I have found that a lot of times he doesn't present us with these super like golden opportunities. It's for us to be looking for them, to share him. And I think this next section is very interesting. Talking about the Exodus. It was in verses 16 through 20. It has all these interesting details. Like kind of like personifying inadequate things like water. Like saying, you know, like the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. Then he points it toward God, thy way is in the sea and thy path in the great waters and thy footsteps are not known. Asaph here, he saw value in all history, especially the history of the Exodus looking back. And people have debated whether verses 16 to 20 are poetic embellishments of what happened or it's a revealing of details that were not previously known. Either way, the text reinforces that the Lord was there the whole time to rescue them, and he's near to us today. To wrap up, we often see many details, accounts of people in Scripture who are men and women of great faith, but even they had struggles with God's goodness and whether God was there. I invite us to consider David. Although a man of great faith, still sometimes doubted God. He knew the past that God had promised to make him king of his people. He also knew the future that God would keep his promise in that sense. But it was the present that he often got hung up on. He seemingly believed in God's sovereignty in the past and future, but did not trust him as much in the present. And in one example of his life, he went so far as to flee to the land of the Philistines and feign insanity. I say this not to point the finger at David. I say this to point the finger at myself. How often do I not remember the goodness of God? No, reflecting on God's might won't make your problem disappear, but it will anchor you to the one who allowed your grief and has control over it. Trust him with your present difficulties. We have observed today that the Lord sees our suffering, hears our questions, and holds our lives firmly in his hands. Instead of worrying, do we reflect instead on what the Lord has done for us and the mighty ways that he has worked in the past? Do we consistently offer to him in prayer the things that are causing us pain? The song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we do not carry our burdens to the Lord in prayer. Do we trust him to be our rock and our shield, just as he has always been? Do we trust him with our past, our present, our future? Do we look to the past, seeing how the Lord has graciously and greatly worked in our lives? Do we see God working now? Do we pay attention to how the Lord works now? And do we trust the Lord with the future? I know that, especially probably for you upperclassmen, you don't know, you might not really have a great idea of where the Lord might be leading you after college. Some of you might be in a panic because you're like, oh my goodness, I'm 21 and not married yet. Who's gonna make me let me be on their mission board? You know. I know all the concerns that go on this campus. But either way, however God leads in your life, trust him with all of it. In the midst of pain, focus on him. And if that doesn't work, focus on what he's done for you. One of my favorite hymns, it's one that's not really sung too much in churches today, but it's loosely based off of Psalm 90, which is written by Moses, my favorite psalm. But I wanted to read you the lyrics as we close. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure, sufficient in thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything that you've done for me. I thank you for everything that you have done for us. I thank you for allowing us another day of life, all that leading us to yourself, adopting us into your family. Lord, I pray that we never forget these things. And Lord, I know that if not right now, in the future, things are going to get rough. Ministry will be hard. Friendships, relationships will be hard. All kinds of things will face us with difficulty that we may not have wanted, that we would not have chosen to deal with. But Lord, I just pray that we would keep our eyes on your greatness. And I pray, Lord, that that would sustain us until we cross to the other side. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.